The Pharisees, no less than the Sadducees, loved the land. They knew the Torah in its entirety could only be kept there. They longed for it, prayed for it, lived there whenever they could. But even in exile, they still had the Torah and the promise it contained that one day Jews would return and recover their sovereignty and rebuild what they had lost. Welcome to Jerusalem 365, episode 78, The Many Sects of Jewish Jerusalem. I'm Meir Soloveitchik. It is a striking story in the Talmud, interesting and amusing, one which captures a snapshot of the rival Jewish groups in Jerusalem in the first century CE. We are informed that a conversation, or rather a debate, took place between a Jew belonging to the sect known as the Sadducees, made up of members of the social elite, priests who ministered in the temple, and, on the other side, one of the last great students of Hillel, Yochanan ben Zakkai. The debate concerned the precise date of the holiday of Shavuot. The Sadducees believed that this biblical festival always occurred 7 weeks from the first Saturday after the Passover celebration, so that Shavuot always came out on a Sunday, ensuring an extended weekend without work. In contrast, the group known as the Pharisees, with which Yochanan ben Zakkai was affiliated, insisted that Shavuot was marked 7 weeks after the day of the Passover Seder itself, which would ensure that Shavuot always fell on or around the 6th of Sivan, the day that the Torah was given at Sinai. This brings us to the substance of the debate. The Sadducee, according to the Talmud, insisted to Yochanan ben Zakkai that Shavuot marked an extended weekend for a reason, or as he put it, Moshe Rabbeinu Ohev Yisrael Haya, Moses was a lover of Israel, and therefore, the Sadducee argued, wished to give the people an extra day off in the midst of the harvest season. To this, Yochanan ben Zakkai sarcastically responded, and I offer a rough translation, if Moses was such a lover of Israel, why did he schlep Israel in the desert for 40 years? Now, Yochanan ben Zakkai, of course, understood that Moses loved Israel. His point, however, was that Moses' love for Israel was not made manifest through the bestowal of an extended weekend. He is known as Moshe Rabbeinu, Moses our teacher, for a reason, because it was through him that the Torah was given. And it is the Torah above all that is the source of our eternity, and the giving of the Torah that should be celebrated on Shavuot. The Torah, in other words, is less about vacation than sacred responsibility. But for Yochanan ben Zakkai, it is the laws of the Torah that are the ultimate embodiment of divine love. The Sadducees emphasized the necessity of a break during the harvest, and as Rabbi Jonathan Sacks writes, quote, we can begin to speculate what Shavuot might have meant for the Sadducees. The late Louis Finkelstein argued that they were landowners and farmers. In general, they were wealthier than the Pharisees. And Rabbi Sacks adds, they were as near as Judaism came to a governing class, end quote. For the Sadducees, in other words, the agricultural element of Shavuot was central and nothing else mattered. In contrast, the Pharisees, the progenitors of what is known today as Rabbinic Judaism, proclaimed that they bore ancient traditions through which Hebrew scripture was interpreted, traditions known as the Torah Shebaal Peh, the oral law. And one of them concerned the meaning of Shavuot itself, teaching us that while the holiday was a celebration of the land, it was not only a celebration of the land. Rabbi Sacks again, quote, Jewish tradition identified Shavuot as the time of the giving of the Torah, the anniversary of the divine revelation at Sinai when the Israelites heard the voice of God and made a covenant with him. But that connection is not made in the Torah itself. To be sure, the Torah says that in the third month after the Israelites had gone forth from the land of Egypt, on that very day they entered the wilderness of Sinai. And Shavuot is the only festival in the third month. So the connection is implicit, but it is not explicit. For this, as for the festival's date, we need the oral tradition. End quote. In the end, this argument over Shavuot reflects something important about the time period we are discussing right now. Jerusalem in the decades before its destruction contained many different Jewish sects, including one that had only just begun to form. And few could have predicted at that moment that within another half century or so, the newly founded Jewish sect would become a non-Jewish faith, and that the sect representing the Jewish elite of Jerusalem society would suddenly cease to exist. As we think about the makeup of Jerusalem's population in the years 30 to 60 CE, we turn to Josephus, who conjures up for us an image of the many divisions in the city. The Pharisees, such as Yochanan ben Zakkai, were known for their study of the Torah, their belief that providence and free will went hand in hand, and their insistence in the immortality of the soul. Josephus writes, quote, "Pharisees are those who are esteemed most skillful in the exact explication of their laws and introduce the first sect. These ascribe all to fate or providence and to God, and yet allow that to act what is right or the contrary is principally in the power of men, although fate does cooperate in every action. They say that all souls are incorruptible, but that the souls of good men only are removed into other bodies, but that the souls of bad men are subject to eternal punishment." End quote. In contrast, Josephus continues, the rivals of the Pharisees denied the spiritual afterlife and de-emphasized providence. Quote, "The Sadducees are those that compose the second order and take away fate entirely and suppose that God is not concerned in our doing or not doing what is evil. And they say that to act what is good or what is evil is at men's own choice, and that the one or the other belongs so to everyone that they may act as they please. They also take away the belief of the immortal duration of the soul." End quote. These two groups, the Pharisees who emphasized the reconciliation of providence and free will, who proclaimed the transmission of the oral law, and who taught of the spiritual afterlife of the soul, and the Sadducees, the social elite of Jerusalem, were central to the politics and controversies engulfing the city from the beginning of the Hasmonean monarchy. But Josephus describes another group in the area, known as the Essenes, made up of Jewish ascetics who lived a very strict lifestyle. At least some Essenes, Josephus tells us, quote, "reject pleasures as an evil, but esteem continence and the conquest over our passions to be virtue. They neglect wedlock, but choose out other persons' children while they are pliable and fit for learning, and esteem them to be of their kindred and form them according to their own manners." End quote. This mysterious group of Jews may not have any heirs today, but they may have left us a memento, for they seem somehow linked to the Dead Sea Scrolls that were discovered at Qumran. Thus we have Pharisees, Sadducees, and Essenes. To these three groups, Josephus adds another that existed in Judea, one known as much for its politics as well as its religious worldview. And this was the group that would ultimately become known as the Sicarii, or men of the dagger, who came to play a central role in the rebellion against Rome. Of course, in the midst of these groups, who had to some extent been debating for decades, a new group appeared, Christians, followers of Jesus of Nazareth. In the 30s CE, the death of Jesus was ordered by the Roman procurator Pontius Pilate. And as the early Christian leaders continued their preaching and missionary activity, a debate broke out between them some 20 years later as to whether it was necessary for Gentiles embracing the faith of Christians to circumcise themselves and embrace Torah observance. According to the Book of Acts, this was debated at a Christian council in Jerusalem in the 50s CE. Quote, "Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved.' This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed along with some other believers to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question." End quote. At this council in Jerusalem, one of the Jewish leaders of early Christianity, Peter, advanced the argument that carried the day at the council, insisting that observance of the Torah was not necessary for conversion, saying, quote, "Why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear?" End quote. As historians such as Larry Schiffman and Chaya Cohn note, it was this theological decision, among others, that set the stage for Christianity to become a faith embraced by Gentiles throughout much of the world. And not long after the council met, it became seen as a separate non-Jewish faith, one defined by its own creeds, with Judaism defined by the Pharisaic emphasis on faith in and observance of the Torah of Moses. And when destruction came to Jerusalem, it was the most privileged and wealthy of the Jewish sects, that of the Sadducees, made up of priestly land-owning elite, that ceased to exist. Rabbi Sachs explains how this came to be and why it all in the end came down to the original Shavuot debate with which we began. Quote, "It is perhaps not surprising that after the destruction of the Second Temple, the Sadducees rapidly disappeared. How do you celebrate a festival of the land when you have lost the land? How do you predicate your religious identity on the state and its institutions, temple, priests, kings, when you have lost those institutions? Only a movement, the Pharisees, and a festival, Shavuot, based on the giving of the Torah, could survive. For the Torah was not completely dependent on the land. It had been given in the wilderness. It applied anywhere and everywhere. End quote. Or as I would put it, the Pharisees looked to the Moses who may have schlepped the Jews for years in the wilderness, but who also gave them the Torah which would sustain the Jews over so many more years of wanderings. And today, thousands of years later, we can strikingly find essays by eloquent and insightful Christian thinkers expressing their own understanding of how the Torah has sustained the Jewish people through these long and hard centuries. Thus it was when Philadelphia Archbishop Charles Chaput visited the Beit Midrash, the study hall of Yeshiva University, wherein hundreds of students sit and study Talmud, he, the Archbishop, returned to Philadelphia and delivered a striking speech in his own church, where he said as follows, quote, "I saw in the lives of those Jewish students the incredible durability of God's promises and God's word. Despite centuries of persecution, exile, dispersion, and even apostasy, the Jewish people continue to exist because their covenant with God is alive and permanent. God's word is the organizing principle of their identity. It's the foundation and glue of their relationship with one another, with their past and with their future. And the more faithful they are to God's word, the more certain they can be of their survival." End quote. The Archbishop saw, in other words, how for Jews, law is joined in love in the Torah given to us by God through Moses, our teacher. In the end, as we look back on Jerusalem in the first century, we realize that the story of Judaism after the destruction vindicated not only the Pharisaic emphasis on the Torah, but also the traditional rabbinic belief in providence. For the rabbis proclaimed not only that the Torah would ensure Jewish eternity, but also that providence would one day bring the Jewish people back to its land, back to Jerusalem. As Rabbi Sacks reflects, quote, "The Pharisees, no less than the Sadducees, loved the land. They knew the Torah in its entirety could only be kept there. They longed for it, prayed for it, lived there whenever they could. But even in exile, they still had the Torah and the promise it contained that one day Jews would return and recover their sovereignty and rebuild what they had lost." End quote. So it has occurred, as can be seen today, in a country where the land blooms, as does the study of the Torah, so that those who believe in the Bible can look to the resurrected Jewish Jerusalem in expectation of many more manifestations of providence yet to come. This is Meir Soloveitchik, looking forward to learning together tomorrow. Signing off.